Awesome singing. Very edifying. We are one day away from closing this meeting out. Dean and I want to thank you all for the kind attention you've given to us. Not only listening to me and all my body air, but the kindness you've shown us outside this building. You will never forget it. Still trying to find a crack in the armor that I haven't yet. You guys are an awesome group, and I say that with all humility and truthfulness. I don't whitewash a whole lot of stuff, as you guys have known over the course of a few days. It's good to have everybody here tonight. It's always good, you know. You guys got to meet our son and daughter, Danny and Rico, earlier this week. And now, tonight, you get to meet one of our other sons, Carlos and Arlene, are here from Paducah. So, the most important part about that is our grandson came. That's Kendrick's battle buddy from summer PTB. So they're rebonding up here on the front row. But if you haven't met Carlos, he's a phenomenal, he's like Brandon, cut from the same cloth. Unapologetic, straightforward preaching. And he is from Arizona, so he's getting a little bit of a break because he's still trying to get used to these winters here. But it's good to have him with us as well. Tonight, we are going to be looking at some things. And I'm going to be very unkind to the people who have propagated this nonsense, to the people who have destroyed churches with this nonsense, to the people who are promoting this nonsense. So I'm preparing you for that. And I want you to start by looking at 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, the other day I told you my favorite Bible verse is Romans 12 and verse 2. My favorite Bible character of all Bible characters, of course, except for the Lord. That's always number one. But my very favorite Bible character of all time is the prophet Elijah. This man was a beast. And he went up on Mount Carmel with over 400 prophets of Baal against the king of Israel and really against the nation of Israel. And he went up there to do battle for God. The last time we talked about for such a time as this, what is your battle? How do you fight it? Where do you belong in the fight? Well, Elijah went up there and took on these men, but he just didn't go up there and take on these men. He went up there and destroyed them. He mocked these false preachers, these false prophets. If you look over in verse 27, we won't read the whole story tonight, but they're trying to invoke their God down to set this altar on fire that they had built. And they couldn't do it. They're cutting themselves and screaming loud from daylight to dark, and it's getting in the middle of the day, and Elijah just starts in on them. And he says, "Cry aloud, for he is a God, little g. Either he's musing, maybe he's taking a nap, or he's relieving himself. Maybe he's on the pot. He shows no respect whatsoever for the false religion of Baal, nor his prophets. Maybe he's on a journey," he says, "or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves, after the custom was, with swords and lances, and blood gushed out upon them. Now,
differently, Elijah didn't treat the people who had been misled by these people.
He understood that they had been misled. And after they're done with their little mockery, Elijah starts to teach. And in verse 30, he calls the children of Israel. He says, come near to me. All the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones. You know why he took 12 stones? He's teaching. He takes these 12 stones and represents the 12 nations of Israel to remind these people who they are. You're not followers of Baal. You're followers of Yahweh. Remember who you are. That's what our lesson is going to do tonight. We're not mocking the people that have been misled by this teaching. I feel sorry for them. I want them to know the truth. We need to share with them the truth. But I have no sympathy, respect, or anything else for the people who propagated this garbage. And garbage it is. So what is the house church movement really?
Sometimes people try to mislabel it. We're not talking about a church that meets in a house. In fact, last night, I showed you some of the works that I helped start. Two of them are still meeting in a home. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a faithful, godly group of Christians that reside in a house.
That's not the house church movement, as we're going to see as we move through this. The house church movement comes about by this garbage.
These books, notably Radical Restoration here, John Mark Hicks over here, those are the two biggest propagators of this nonsense.
But the problem with brethren is this. Instead of reading these, they should be reading this. If you read this,
then that other stuff becomes nonsense. There's too many people that read too many books.
And I'm not saying that all books are bad. We're not going to have a book party. But when you're training yourself to be a Christian, you've got to use the right book. When you're trying to conduct proper wisdom, you have to use the right book. And it's not some book written by somebody who's disgruntled with the Lord's church and trying to dismantle it. Gene Edwards has this book, How to Start a House Church from Scratch. And it is nothing but garbage. We're not talking about, and again, this is how they sell it to you. It's like boiling a frog. They sell it to you by asking you these crazy questions. We're going to talk about all the buzzwords to listen for. Because it'll happen. You'll have brethren who move here, and they'll start doing these things that we're going to talk about tonight. And you're like,
that fat guy from St. Robert said this is going to happen, and it is. That's exactly what he said they were going to say.
See, we have the playbook. But it's not a house church. There's a house church mentioned in Romans 16 and verse 5. There's another house, a congregation that meets in a home in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. That's not the house church movement of today. Those are just two congregations that met in a home. Their motivation is to get rid of the traditions and the authority of the New Testament. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians.
And they'll use words like, oh, Randy, you're a traditionalist. I'm like, amen. You know why I'm a traditionalist?
Because here's what the Bible says about traditions. So then, brothers, under verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the way, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. What does that mean? Doesn't that mean if you hold to the traditions, you're a traditionalist? See, I don't take that as an insult.
That's like what people used to call us anties. They don't do that much anymore.
I love that word.
Everybody should be an anti. We should be anti-sin, anti-this, anti-that.
They also want to destroy the authority given to us or delegated to us through the Word by Jesus. He says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, he delegated through the prophets. And in these last days, he delegated to us by his Son. Who is his Son? Jesus. John 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. In verse 14, it says, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He has the authority. But they're trying to get rid of that.
And usually it's because they had a run-in with some elders, or maybe they came across a dead congregation, and so they have a knee-jerk reaction to go to some weird extreme. The House Church movement teaches that whenever churches are located in the Scriptures, they were always, without exception, in a home. To that I say, hogwash. That's not true. The very first congregation that existed was in the second chapter of Acts. Remember, on the day of Pentecost? You know how many people that was there? About 3,000, it says. I've been to the Middle East. I dare say there ain't a house of one over there that holds 3,000 members. But we're not even stopping there. We're going to get to the whole size of the congregation, because it was up over 10,000 at one time. So we defeat their argument by the very first congregation. They meant it simple. They didn't mean it was somebody's home. Acts 2 and verse 46 says that Christians are meant it simple. That's why they had worship service. In Colossians 4 and verse 15, we have an example of a congregation meeting in a home. See, there's a hodgepodge of mixtures of places that the first century Christians met just like there is today. Some people meet in church buildings, some people meet in hotel conference rooms, some people have home, meet in their homes.
Go overseas to some of these third world countries, they meet under trees. I preach a lot of lessons in the Philippines underneath shade trees with benches set around. That was their congregation. That was their church. And they sit out there rain or shine in that mess. That's what they had.
Acts 20 verse 7, we can infer from that text that they were in a home, because after that young man falls out, Paul finished preaching till midnight, they go down to eat.
So we're assuming that was there was a home, a congregation. I don't know where the Corinthians met, but it wasn't in a home. They might have been in a building, they might have had a church building, they might have met on the sidewalk for all we know. All we know is that it wasn't in a home, because Paul tells them, if you're hungry, you need a home. Well, if they're already in somebody's home, he wouldn't have said that.
So let's look at this congregation in Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15,
we see, if we do math, it was 120 in the upper room. Then, later on, there's about 3,000 obey the gospel. So if you do math, there's 3,120 people in the first church. The problem is, by Acts 4, and it's not a problem, well, we always had this type of growth. They were 5,000 men. Now, congregations usually contain more women than men, so you can double that amount easily to 10,000. By Acts 5, there's over 10,000 members, and up until Acts 7, they're all one congregation. They met somebody's house? Really? I'm not a smart man, but no, none of you. Anybody's house here?
don't know how big size everybody's house here. Raise your hand if your house will hold 10,000 members.
See, it's just not. The very first congregation just proves our entire philosophy that every church was in a house. But they're not trying to go to the house because it's more convenient. They're not trying to go to the house because it's a pattern in the New Testament. They're trying to go to the house because they're trying to disassemble the Lord's church. It's not just a decision to meet in a private home or storefront. There's an agenda behind it. These are quotes
from these books up here. It's a traditional church model or traditional religious experience. Our present generation is basically appalled by this.
You need a genuine experience, they said. The basic gospel is not enough anymore. We need to have different excitement. Since we're trying to recapture the values and truths held by the Church of Jesus Christ in the first 100 years. Every church met in a home environment. All lost. We just proved that that's not true. The house church is a group of people who love through meeting their, get this, you got to listen with your eyes and your ears. Listen through meeting their felt needs.
It's just not about God. It's not about worshiping God. It's about my feelings.
See, we live in a society about feelings. I don't get anything out of church. I just don't get anything out of it. Well, an old preacher told me one time, if you don't get anything out of the service, maybe you didn't learn anything with it. But it's about felt needs. It's all this hippy-dippy feelings nonsense.
See, the problem is, we need to get our feelings in line with the Word, not trying to get the Word in line with our feelings.
The house church, nothing can be described as typical. We just gotta wing it. As we're gonna see as we progress through there. Oh, let me back up here real quick. Odell Foote, who's another false opponent of this garbage out of Idaho, he says this. What you would generally find is passionate praise and worship, interactive dialogue, exploring the truths of genuine Christian living. A fuller expression of the Holy Spirit, powerful prayer, and hearty meals. See, they gotta always go meal in there. Because you can't function without food. And warm fellowship. See, and they don't even understand fellowship. Fellowship's not something you do, it's something you have.
You guys are gonna have fellowship with me when I'm back in St. Robert. Fellowship is not geography. Fellowship is not activity.
Fellowship is relationship. You can't do fellowship. You have fellowship. When we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But again, they don't know Bible. The house church is a rejection of any organized structure of worship in the church. And again, this guy here, I don't even know if he's still alive,
but he's done so much harm. He's done so much harm to the Lord's church,
that he is going to be accountable for eternity for that. Because the churches are out there falling by the wayside. Here's his resume. It's in a Florida college. That don't mean anything one way or another. Just what happened. He went to Pepperdine, and then he wrote some other books. He wrote this other nonsense book and says, "Who's my brother?"
Where he basically will fellowship anybody of any denomination, regardless, kind of like Max Lucado did out there in Texas.
Start swapping pulpits with denominational preachers. As long as you recognize Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're my brother. See, I read all these books, so you don't have to. Welcome to. Make sure you got the Bible next to you. But here's his quotes. On page 37 of this garbage, he says this: our concept of the church typically tends to suggest organization complete with hierarchy and dogma. You know what dogma is? Doctrine. Doctrine is dogma. They don't like doctrine. They don't like hierarchy. They don't like elders. No way, no how, no. You got an eldership, that's the first people they're going to attack. They don't like preachers. They don't like anything organized. He goes on to say this on page 61. Then there's the ritualized sacrament of communion, as directed by the Catholic Catholicism, highly formal Eucharist. Now, I don't know if he's smoking crack or what, but the Lord's Supper didn't come from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church didn't exist in the 600s. But look at Acts 2, at this very first congregation. In Acts 2, 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. They had partaken of the Lord's Supper in Acts 2. Did he not read this? It's not a Catholic ritual. It's the Lord's command, as Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. Then we have the highly structured worship format. They don't like structured worship format, but look again, the very first congregation. Apostles' teaching, as you're preaching. Fellowship, that's your relationship. Breaking the bread, Lord's Supper, and prayer. That's an organized worship service. That the first century Christians were doing. Way before Regard Smith came along. And then this is the funny one. Churches of Christ, as we know them, are denominational in name. Really? Well, the Apostle Paul must have not known this. Because in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, he said, the churches of Christ salute you. Plural. Churches of Christ. Congregations of Christ. You can't have a plural without a singular without a plural, or plural without a singular. So what's one church of Christ? Church of Christ? Churches of Christ, plural, Church of Christ, singular. How is that denominational name? The first denominational name was Roman Catholic Church. 606 AD, that became the first denominational name. Following that, you have the Lutheran Church, 1540s, Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church in 1607. Those are denominational names. There are no denominational names in the New Testament. So where does he get this from? He gets it from his imagination. He doesn't get it from the Bible. He says, we are young people so excited when they return from our retreats. It's because it's spontaneous, informal, intimate. They have mutual participation. See, there's no leadership. It's just like a bunch of hippies having a lump in. He said the church should be more like camp. That's what he said. I hear brother tell me that all the time. We're losing our young people because we don't have certain programs for them. No, we're not, brother. We're losing our young people because we're not bringing them up to the love and admiration of the Lord. We're not teaching them about doctrine. We're not teaching them about standing up for the truth. We're not teaching them how to be courageous. We're teaching them how to go along and get along. Well, I don't want to be controversial about it. Good thing Elijah didn't say that on Mount Carmel. We'd all be worshiping Baal today. He goes on to say this. What of all this suggests is that the primitive church had intimacy and informality.
I'll tell you what, I've been with you for 5 days. 4 days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Pretty dumb.
And we've had intimacy and informality. We just had dinner. It's a great time. We've had worship to God with reverence and holiness. And we've been outside this church as a family interacting socially. So don't tell me it can't happen rightly, the right way. Since this is a family interacts with one another around the house. See, again, it's this disorganized chaos. And page 146 or 45, it says, laughter never seems to end. I'll tell you some jokes, you want to laugh. What does that have to do? Worship should be joyous. But it shouldn't be entertaining. We don't come to services to be entertained. We come to worship our God. We have 6 other days of the week to be entertained. At page 131, he says this, far from prohibiting a fellowship, this is so ludicrous. This is what he talks about, these fellowship meals that we talked about. They're not fellowship meals. The Lord's Supper is the fellowship meal. Those meals they over there are called Eaton Halls. From prohibiting the fellowship meal in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, it's clear that Paul is saying, in clear vernacular, if the reason you are participating in the fellowship meal is to feed your stomach, then you better stay at home and not eat out. So, what does that mean?
See, here's the stupid part of it. So the guard Smith even said, if you came to eat at our fellowship meal, to pick out, eat at home. So are you supposed to eat at home so that you're not hungry when you go to the fellowship meal? I don't understand that.
So everybody's going to be full before we can have this fellowship meal that they talk about. Because nobody can go there to eat because they're hungry. So I don't know why they're eating there. See the contradiction when you start following the teachings of men instead of the teachings of God? They don't realize that social meals is the work of the home. In page 142, it says, but whether the church, let me back up a little bit, it says, knowing that the first century fellowship meals, the question isn't so much whether there ought to be a kitchen in the church, but whether the church ought to be in the kitchen. This is his quote from his book. See, it's all about the physical man, the physical feeling, the physical food. There's nothing spiritual about this nonsense. It's always about, it's about my physical need, my psyche, my stomach, my feelings. And people buy into this, folks. People who are disgruntled with the Lord's church love this nonsense. But this is not God. This is LeGard Smith and all the other false teachers who promote it. Here's their hidden agenda. See it again, you just gotta read. People tell themselves all the time. On page 36, he says this. The rudimentary concerns which we will discuss simply cannot be resolved without radically reconstructing the church. We gotta tear it down and rebuild it, brother. Indeed, not so much restructuring, but dismantling it by means of recapturing its origin, its original definition of meaning. See, they're out to destroy the church that Jesus built. That's the agenda. He said it, not me. These are his quotes. These guys, all, Stephen Sandler, or whatever he said, all these guys, They want to make the Lord's Supper part of a common meal. They want to not limit the Lord's Supper to just Sunday. As we're going to see in a minute, they're like, if you have a baptism during the week, you can have a Lord's Supper right then and give that guy the Lord's Supper right after he's baptized. Women leading discussions in these little gatherings that they have, you sit in a circle, get rid of it. Oh, see, you guys got these organized pews here.
Everybody facing the same way. No. We're going to tear these out, we're going to get us a chair, we're going to sit in this big kumbaya circle, and then we're just going to show through. So how would you be?
Trying to get rid of this high blood pressure. Oh, well, let's pray for that. And you just go around and everybody does a little testimonial, and that's not worship. That's complaining. Don't go to church to complain, go to church to worship. You complain out the back. Again, in this book by Stephen Satterfer, I guess I'd say it, you see their agenda. All you gotta do is read their books. It says, our traditions are so entrenched that we face the same problem. Now, here you go.
Listen, this is the way they do it. They don't come at you like a bull in a china shop. That would be crazy.
Somebody come in here and said, hey, they're dismantling the worship service. The men and the women and everybody is thrown right out the door. He said, but this is the way we do it. The same way that Luther, Calvin, and Wesley, you know who they are, right? The great reformers, trying to reform the Catholic Church, and ended up developing denominational Protestant congregations instead of the Lord's Church. Change is feared and resisted. A push to correct and restore overnight will result in church split.
We don't want to split the church. We want to capture everybody. We don't want to lose half the congregation like you've been doing.
Every time this happens, it divides the congregation somewhere. But listen how they do it. There is nothing like starting something, then finding out with Sister Susie.
We have any Sister Susies in here? Sister Susie goes, wait a minute, because Sister Susie goes to Bible. Sister Susie goes and says, hey, man,
I think this is what that big age from St. Robert's talking about. And Sister Susie goes to the elders and objects, and so the whole thing gets shut down. The elders are like, ooh, you better stop this. No, see, what they do is they attack the leadership first. They get the leaders on board. They don't have elders, they find some of the prominent men and sell it to them. And then they can control everybody. See, they don't want control, but they do want control. See the hypocrisy? Here's another thing he says. There's nothing in the scriptures to specifically limit the offering of the supper on to Sunday. Really? Did you never read Acts 20, verse 7? First day of the week, they came together to break bread. That's the inference by which we meet each and every Sunday. So they infer that it means we need to meet on Sunday, but they don't infer that you need to take Lord's Supper on Sunday?
See, again, you just got to listen to what they're saying.
Because they meet on Sunday. The only reason we meet on Sunday in this congregation and every congregation in the Lord's body around the world on Sunday is because of Acts 20, verse 7.
Because that's what we get today.
But they said, we don't have any scripture to specify the limit. Yes, we do. It's called the silence of the scripture. If you don't have book, chapter, verse for what you're doing, then you don't do it. Silence is not permission. Just because you don't have a verse saying, don't take Lord's Supper on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, doesn't mean you can. Because they're told when to do it. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. You have to be taught this garbage. You don't get this garbage from the Word of God. The house church movement, this is what they really promote. Smaller groups, that are essential to true worship and fellowship. See, if you're smaller groups, you can control everybody better.
Then they stick one of the leaders in each little group. And then you can control people. You come out in mass like you guys are tonight. We can't hurt you.
But if you got one guy controlling all the teams, and one guy controlling all the women, and one guy controlling all the men, then we got harmony. Then we got control. We got control so we do what we want. Yeah, that makes sense. This is dumb. They eliminate the Church of Christ as the identifier.
This probably aggravates me more than anything else. And this is not just happening in the house church movement. This is happening in the faithful, godly congregations.
This attitude that we can't have Church of Christ meet here on our building no more. We need to have things like Christians meet here.
The church meets here. You know why we have Church of Christ on our building? It ain't for a person sitting in this room. You don't want to build him that. You don't need a sign up there to tell you that
this is the Church of Christ building. It's for our visitors. And when every congregation has the same name, it's for continuity. Because in the first century, most of the time, it was just called the church.
Because you know how many churches there are? There were one. So you say, where did the church meet? Over there. Where did the Christians meet? Over there.
You could use those monikers back then. But we live in a country with over 325 different denominations. And we all use Church of Christ for a way of being, for continuity. So when brethren travel, they can find us. It's not for the members. But everybody's got to change it.
I heard one church down in Florida put up every biblical name. The Church of God, the Church of the Firstborn, the Church, Church of Christ, everything on their sign. Why?
Because they want to be different. They don't like for 2,000 years we've been the Lord's church. You put Christians meet here, you can glorify them. That's like a Christian church. A Christian church glorifies Christians, not Christ. It's not my church, it's not Randy's church, it's not the Christian church, it's Christ's church. But everyone's going to change something just because it makes them feel better. You want to change something, go change your socks. Buy you a new shirt,
get some new pants. Leave the Lord's church alone.
And I understand that the Church of Christ is not a formal title. It's a descriptive title. But if I'm driving down the road, and I don't have an atlas or a directory, and I want to worship with God, and I go into the town, and I see a sign that says Church of Christ meets here, I know that I'm pretty well off with brethren. They may be off brethren, but they're brethren nonetheless.
But if I drive into the town and it says Christians meet here, I don't know if they're what they are.
Why? It's good enough for, in this country it's been that way since like 1700s. And all of a sudden it's not good enough anymore. Make this Lord's Supper part of a fellowship meal. Not one single scripture in the entire New Testament teaches that. The only time a fellowship meal, or a
meal, I don't call it a fellowship meal, a social meal and the Lord's Supper are combined, it was condemned. Go read 1 Corinthians 11.
They had made a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. Must have been some little LaGuard Smith's relatives there in the Church of Corinth. He said, "That's something, you don't eat the Lord's Supper. I don't know what you're doing." And then he straightens them out on it. But again, it's all about this relationship, socially based rather than doctrinally based. See, we don't like doctrine. We don't like to do this and do that. partake of this and partake of that. Worship here, worship there. Like God that.
Casual breath. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes people come to services, they got pajama pants on, they got their butt crack hanging out, they got their midriff showing, and everybody's cool.
It's cool.
We talked about that in our study this morning, the preacher study, how that the church in Corinth had this guy bringing his stepmom to church. Nobody said a word. Not my business. Now, sometimes people come to services like that and they just don't know that we talk.
So we need to be understanding and sympathetic in that situation. But I see some brethren who stroll into a congregation that they would never wear outfits they never wear to a wedding or to see the president or meet somebody important. And they got
exactly breath. And if you don't know what exactly breath is, that means it's when your breath smells exactly like your behind.
And they don't care. We're here to worship God, the creator of us, the creator of this universe. I want to give him seconds.
I don't care if you're wearing bib overalls. If you're your best bib overalls, God bless you. You don't have to wear a shirt and tie, but wear your best shirt.
If your best shirt's got a hole in it, then wear the one that's got the littlest hole. But it's this casual atmosphere, just this hippy-dippy, oh, worship service should be mutually participatory. That word up there, the B word. I mean, we all do stuff. Everybody should have a part. Reject any office. Oh, no, we don't want no elders because elders boss it around. We want to be the boss. See, so we're going to direct you.
Again, this is a hypocrisy of the whole teaching. They don't want the men of the congregation or the elders to control the activities of the church. They want to be in charge. Because somebody's running this thing.
They're not just a bunch of lemmings running around bumping into each other. It is organized and perpetuated. Here's another one, too, and this is one of the very first signs that you'll hear. Think about this.
Now, let me ask you a question, Brandon. Do you really think that the contribution is a work, is an aspect of worship? See, we should only be taking up a collection when there's a need, they'll say.
I ran into one of these knotheads out in Jefferson City, Missouri. And I said, really? He brought this up in a bottle file. I said, really? He said, how much money you got to spend? I just got back from the Philippines. I said, you tell me how much money you got to spend, I'll give you a need.
Remember, the collection in 1 Corinthians wasn't for the church in Corinth. It was for the churches in Judea. We got needs all over the world. When they're all met, they need to worry about not taking up a collection.
But there's always a need. We've got preachers to support, church to maintain, Bible tracts. We've got brethren who need benevolence. And if you've fulfilled all the needs in your congregation, start looking outside. Is there brethren in Africa that need help? There's brethren in South America that need help? There's brothers in the United States that need help? But again, it's just this dismantling of worship. So what do they do? So here's their tactic. They divide. That's what they do. These are the congregations so far that they divided, and you can add St. Louis, Missouri, because they just split a church up there. And here's how they did. In one congregation. This is a recount of how they did. They began to infiltrate. Three families came in and they gravitated to each other. And they're very friendly. They seem to be very godly folks.
Now here's the dilemma. Sometimes when you get new members, they are genuine. So you can't think that somebody comes to good and they're going to help and teach them that and all that.
That at their bed, that they're going to the house church, really. You've got to investigate a little further. Just because you get some families in and all workers, God bless them. But it'll work. But you've got to be able to identify them. Then they begin to ask the question.
And again, if you are asked this question, you should be insulted. They do not approach the strongest member. They're going to come to Brandon and ask him. They're going to scan the things and they're going to say, okay, who's this least knowledgeable? Who's the least influential?
And they're going to scope you out, and when they ask you these questions, you should be highly insulted because they think you're an idiot. And they think that they can pass you. They'll start asking him, but do you think about the elders? What do you think about the Christian? I mean, are you happy with them? Slide one. When you ask me about the preacher, you can be here 2 days. Well, I wonder what else is that? See, that's the first thing to do. They begin to attack every aspect of worship.
Boring. Stand up, sing a song, swap it, Lord's Supper around, sing another song, free pizza, you were going home. That's what we do.
Well, we're just, all of us are going, wow, that was awesome. Wow, I felt great. See, they come with this gift. They don't come with a kind heart. Instead of asking about this giving it act of worship, you know, we're talking about that. They start to think, well, the question is not spiritual enough. What they mean is they're not radical enough. They're not loud and bodacious, and everybody kind of jumping around like a Pentecost. You ever been to Pentecost here?
My grandma went, assembly of God. I was there when I was here. Jesus out of me. People jumping up, screaming. It was just chaos. People were running up and down the aisle. One man was walking up here. The lady over here was pretending to jabber. She said, tongue speaking. But then that's not tongue speaking.
I don't know tongue speaking. I love tongue speaking. It's speaking a foreign language. She's giving something over here. I was like 7 years old. Scared me to death. Still remember that. That's what they're talking about when they say it's not spiritual enough. He even makes changes because he's giving his testimony of his blood, blood, and all that stuff. Two shit. You need to be more passionate. Again, as a piano band, the butt crack show. And then they start to set up the stall. They start getting coalitions.
They start batting off the elbow. You need to do that now.
Once they get rid of one elbow, they'll start on another elbow. And then they go all the way to all the other. And then the next thing they do is go back to the future. Because they want to be in charge. Then they'll start passing this book out.
That army book. This is what will change my life. You ever hear years ago everybody passed out muscle on the shovel? That's actually a good book. I like that book. Me and you know. Everybody's like, you gotta read muscle on the shovel. It's about a guy who runs tradition.
And then they began to make calls and write letters. And by the time it was done, 40 people left the church. It started this new world. You know what I said about people who destroy this world? God hates them. So once again, what this world right back takes is when you hear these things, make sure you put them in your, write them down. Put them in your brain how you wrote and remember them. The name of Church Christ is prejudicial. How is it prejudicial? Does it promote Christ? The church is the body. The
call it out. In Ecclesia, congregation,
Christ's congregation, how is that beneficial? Not spiritual enough, too judicial. You have to be, you're a traditionalist. Absolutely. And we're going to keep it for the next 2,000 years. The church needs to be more relational and less doctrinal. We need to be framing the way you use way too much verses in your sermon. You need to tell us how we're going today. Should we be more like a football speech? Declaration, preaching, teaching, should it be rejected? You know what that means?
Anything that's going to step on your toes. Declare them. These are facts. Homosexuality is a sin. Fact. That's a declaration.
You can't do that. That's going to hurt somebody's feelings. Sexual immorality will send you to hell. Fact. You can't say that.
Declaration, preaching.
Don't talk about any sin. Don't talk about anything that's going to cause people to fall away. Envision a church without walls. And again,
they want to get rid of the church and open up together. And meet in these little groups.
Again, it's no different than the Taliban does, or any other terrorist organization. You disarm, that's how you do it. Disarm, get rid of this. And then you can control. And then they're always going to phone the camera up. Phone the camera. So you guys are
phone the camera groupies. I read the history of Arkansas, and I've read the history of Alexander Campbell. The church was in the United States before they got here. The church was in existence before Alexander Campbell and Mark Stone started the church. They restored the New Testament church in America. But they didn't destroy it. That's like saying, Mary the Hathaway, you're crossing the Mary the Hathaway. He took off the preacher Alexander Campbell with it.
He ended up going
with the Christian church. I didn't like him. When the church split in 1850 on the Missionary Society, Alexander Campbell was opposed to it when they elected the president.
He was like, oh, well, I'm going to do that. You'll look at this, you see, he's pretty millennial. Family life. So he's like the Hall of Fame back in the 50s. Four cannibalized. So nice. You guys are so computer, you camel the more. But they did some good work. But they were just Christians, just like anybody else. Then we need a driven contribution again. She's going to take it. Pinch sit.
Well, the Lord suffers nothing more than pinch and sit. Pinch and sit. Apparently, they never went for a spirit of man. Supposed to be damning yourself before you take the Lord's supper. Supposed to be in the right mindset before you take the bread, drink the fruit of the vine.
Stale worship, structured ritual. I don't want to go home. There are churches out there that are just going through this rhythm. But at the end, you don't know the baby out of the back, well, I need to fix the problem. Official clergy. See, they write that word too. Even though we don't have official clergy. Official clergy is like in these churches that have dioceses and bishops and hierarchies and archbishops and all that stuff. We don't have that. Preachers don't have authority in the congregation. They have authority to preach the gospel. But we minister to the congregation. We work for the congregation.
I tell the women that weren't in our training, you're the least of the members. You're the servant of the members. We don't have a pastoral system in the Lord's church.
We have a pastor's system, multiple elders. But we don't have one man in the Lord. All this house personal is to promote, minimize the sins, and we're all trying to grow numerically, and they're trying to downsize numerically. Carried away back means anything committed uninterrupted worship. We impose an erroneous viewpoint to say that statement is true if you mean it as an extension of our living worship because they were offering uninterrupted worship.
Now, here we're this guy in my group. He can get into a wackadoo. What he says is that, remember, Brandon, you and Serbs quoted Romans 12:1, you know, live in sacrifice. Well, what they say is that everything you do in life is worship. You brush your teeth in the morning, that's worship. Drive to work in the morning, that's worship. You go to breakfast, that's worship. Everything you do is worship.
No, there's collective worship that we do as Christians together. And then there's individual worship. But when you're worshiping, you're not doing something else. And not every activity is worship. It's only when I'm in the bathroom, that's worship. They talk about this over and over and over about this. Living our lives become worship to God. Every facet of our lives is worship. The problem with that is that the Bible contradicts that. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, Jesus said to them, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. See the distinction between worship and service? They say service is worship, and worship is service. It's synonymous. The Bible makes a distinction between service and worship. Romans 1 and verse 25 says, to exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve, because there's two different things, the creature rather than the creator. See, service and worship are not the same thing. And then over in Galatians chapter 5, it says, for you, brother, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Listen!
Now, this is the necessary conclusion that I come to if worship and service are the same.
So, the question is, if worship and serve are the same, are synonymous, are we to worship each other? According to Galatians 5, verse 13. You see the slippery slope you get into?
The only person we're supposed to worship in this entire universe is God. We don't worship each other. We may love each other, support each other,
fellowship one with another, but we only worship God. So again, another defeat of their false teaching that your service is worship to God. Although all worship is a type of service, not all service is a type of worship. Huh? You're going to gas in a gas station with somebody, you're doing a service for him, but you're not worshiping. So we're in this. So how did you get here?
We're playing this new conclusion. I'm probably going to be a little long, and it's just, you need to know these things.
We got here because we reject Bible authority. We today get back to Bible authority. Book, chapter, verse. He needs to speak with us, he needs to see the Bible about the Bible. Period. You can't put your finger on a passage in context. Don't open it. Don't open your mouth. Don't interject. What has happened with these guys? They either been in a congregation that was just unenthusiastic, and this is tired of it. They're tired of being obedient to God. And with this humanism that being indoctrinated in our children and schools, and in our society, that it's all about me,
you can see how this can happen. We need to get back to understanding that the reason we exist in this world
is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man, the Bible says. Some of us say the whole duty. I don't like that translation. It's more than a duty. It's the very essence of who we are. It's more than what we do, it's who we are, how we act, how we live,
how we exude our spiritual eyes to the world.
Another thing they do is they spend time promoting man's teachings instead of relying on what 1 Peter chapter 4 says, if any of us speak, let us speak as the Lord of God. Book, chapter, verse. Stop. This is the book that we need to concentrate on. Well, even after this, they need to look at all God's this work and highlight all the error that you just found by reading the truth first.
So, that's the lesson on house church movement. It's a horrible lesson. I hate this lesson, but it's a necessary lesson
because this false teaching has affected everybody from the East Coast to the West Coast to the South Border to the North Border of this country. And if you haven't seen it here in Kentucky yet, guaranteed you will. And now you know what to look for. So if you're here tonight, I hope it's been helpful. I hope it's been educational. But it hasn't told you how to be a Christian. So when you leave that to the end, and I'm petitioning, if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not? Why not be a part of the church that's mentioned in the New Testament? The church that was built by Jesus. The one church that exists today. Why not obey the gospel by hearing about the Lord, believing it, confessing the mouth of the Lord Jesus, repenting of your sin, and then being merciful in the water of Jesus. That will make you a Christian. Not an academic Christian.
You know, that's how people all come. And I'll say, well, what are you? They'll say, well, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I'll say, what are you? So I'm just a Christian. They'll say, well, I'm a Christian too. I'm like, well, let me answer this question.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a polygamist? What?
I just asked you a question. You said you were a Presbyterian. I said I'm a Christian. You told me you're a Christian. I question you, is Jesus Christ a polygamist? So why are you asking me a question?
That's it. So the Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. Does it not? If the church is the bride of Christ, how many brides does Jesus have?
Now, I guarantee you, if I went home, found me another little tanning girl, dragged into my house, took her in, locked her down on the couch, beginning to come out of the kitchen, who did it? Well, it's my wife. What? Just my wife. After I got the skillet and that from around my skull, my wife would inform me that I had another wife.
And one more ability, and she did. And that's what happens with the denominational world. They try to make Jesus a spiritual polygamist. Well, he's got a Baptist wife, a Presbyterian wife, a Mormon wife, a Methodist wife, a Jehovah's Witness wife, a Church of Christ wife. And the question is, who's the right issue? Who's the right? Because he's only had a wife. He only had a wife for 600 years. And then half a set of his wife. And another 800 years went by, and the Malukas said, well, we're his wife. And he said, well, I know my wife. When he comes with his mighty angel on that great day, and you hear that trumpet blast, and we all rise to meet him in the air. He's coming to his wife. He's coming to his bride. And if you're not a member of that body, you'll be left behind. I think you're all serious about that. Because he's coming to take his wife home, his bride home. That's what we're talking about tomorrow. contending for the faith, the one faith about Jesus. I hope you come back. And if you're trying to be anything else, hold your tongue and let it come forward as fascinating.
Yeah, we could have went another hour, but I spared you.